For most of my life, I've lived in the United States of America. And other than just a few weeks, probably a total of less than 2 weeks of my life have I been outside of the country, this country where we live. And for all of my life, there hasn't been war in this country at all, in this country. There's been wars going on, wars that the United States has participated in, maybe even initiated, I'm not sure. I haven't seen it other than a few video clips here and there. But this morning, I'd like to talk about war. I'd like to talk about politics and where the Christian fits into this. War and politics, where does a Christian fit in? We need to look at this probably at least once a year, if not more in between. Look at this subject. Unless Jesus returns very shortly, we'll be looking at it again. Because Jesus said that as time goes on and gets close to the end, it's only going to head one direction. It's going to increase. And there were times in the teens when our great-grandfather thought that that certainly had to be the end. And in the 40s, the whole world was at war again, and people thought it had to be the end time. Jesus had to come back any day. And he still waited. There was a few more of us he wanted in his kingdom. And he waited for us. But if time continues, this war thing is going to keep continuing. Sometimes we wonder, should we bring children into the world, into this mess that we have? But this is how the gospel is spread. By children being brought into the world and moving out and telling others about the plan of redemption. And so here we are in the middle of it, in this conflict, and what do we do about it? There's a lot of different voices today telling you what to do about it. A lot of different books that are written. And I was thinking recently about children, you know, they're getting towards the end of school. Are we going to continue to send them through schooling? Well, what's out there? You know, we stop at 10th grade at our school, a number of different homeschool correspondence courses you can take. Should you use a Christian one? But so many of them are God and country. And we have a Christian nation. It's written from that vantage point. What do we do about it? What are we teaching our children? Well, let's just look at war and politics for a little bit here this morning. What motivates it? As you stop and think about what motivates the kingdom of this world, and we can title it that way if you want to, the two kingdoms. What motivates the kingdom of this world? Why do people go to war? Why do people want to be a politician and tell everybody else what to do? Well, there's one of them. One of the reasons. But a lot is a desire for power, a desire to be in control. Also, greed, selfishness, fame. Sometimes it's just a desire to preserve me and what I have is what drives people to get involved in this. Someone's encroaching on what is mine, my rights, and so I'm going to defend it. Sometimes people go to war to defend a certain system. Maybe they feel that capitalism, as we know it, is being taken away, and they're going to defend it no matter what. And they're going to have their guns. They're going to promote. They're going to protect their life the way that they have. Another reason people get involved in these things is the punishment of evildoers. People need to be punished. Evil needs to be straightened out. And it's true. Romans 12 talks about that. That's what the earthly government is for, to punish evildoers. Another reason people get involved in this is they see atrocities being committed against innocent people. And they want to see innocent people protected. And that's probably as close as what it comes to when the Christian feels like he needs to get involved. Who is going to stop the bad people if we don't? So I want to talk about that this morning. But when I thought about what motivates someone to get involved in a physical way like this, I couldn't help but think about all the people that I meet. We came by the VA hospital this morning, and it was busy in there. It was almost every day, it seems like I go past there, and it's full of people that either they were involved in a war or the family was, and so they're going in there for help. Talked to a man last week, him and his wife were both in the service for a number of years. And he has a little sawmill. He saws up wood. He said it's the only way he can get his mind off of everything that he saw and did. And he has to figure up some way to cope. He doesn't care if he's making money or not. That's his only thing that he's found, that he can kind of go off in his own little world. And his wife the same way. She was blown up in an IED. She survived and had numerous surgeries and was pieced back together. And that's the consequences of war. It's the consequences of what happens. There's loss of life. A lot of people that have killed. There's loss of limb. A lot of injuries. A lot of injuries that happen. And there's a loss of a tremendous amount of resources that is put into war, into the war machine, into protecting what we have. And there's loss of a lot of comfort. A lot of the comforts that we enjoy get wasted. We live here in America, and we don't see it. And even if you've gone to Bangladesh, I mean, you step back quite a bit. And in a third world, going into a third world country, or Honduras. But it's still not like going into Syria today, somewhere like that, where there is an ongoing conflict, and children are being destroyed. Families are being torn apart. There's not enough of food. There's no electricity. There's limited running water. This is what war does. A lot of depression, a lot of despair from both people in civilians affected and from people coming home in war. A friend told me of a friend that he has. This week he was talking about it. And he said, his friend talked about, well, I told him a lot of different stories. He came back, he spent multiple times over deployments overseas. And just the things that you have to do. It was his job to call in airstrikes to protect what they were doing. It was his job. When they saw the enemy, they called in the airstrikes. And he talked to one day from a distance, you know, through binoculars or whatever they use, watching this boy plant this improvised explosive device. And then he walked back over it, and nothing happened. And he went back over and jumped on it. Well, you know what happened? The thing exploded and killed him. And he come home, and he just has all these things burned into his memory, into his mind. He said he gets about 2 hours of sleep a night, and he wakes up with nightmares. I just want us to think about that a little bit. And as Christians today, are we going to promote going to war? Let's think about that. What should motivate the follower of Jesus Christ? What motivates us? Well, we know what motivates us. It's to live like Jesus. That's what we want to live. So we promote love and compassion. We promote having mercy on people, on caring about people. We want to promote humility, just like Jesus did, that other people are more important than me. We want to promote surrender to the will of God, being surrendered to what God has brought into my life and accepting it, accepting what life gives me as being God's will. We want to promote what we call the golden rule, loving each other. As you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Loving them, doing for them how we'd like to be treated. And what are the consequences of something like this? What are the results of living a life like this? Well, you have peaceful relationships. Now, we still have a little stress sometimes, a little strife, but we know where it comes from. It comes from that war spirit within us when we try to protect ourselves. But when we try to live like Jesus, it brings peace in our relationships. It brings us joy in doing the Father's will. It brings us fulfillment. Seeing other people flourish. It's wonderful to see somebody else be successful. And it brings us the hope of something better. Something that can't be tarnished by earthly things. And when you look at those two camps side by side, they can't be mixed. They mix as well as oil and water. You shake them up, they separate. Try to mix them, they separate. You can't mix the two. You cannot mix war and the Christian. I like to just look at a number of Bible verses that talk about this. Matthew chapter 5, read a couple verses here the last time I preached, but I'd like to read them again. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now in my Bible, these words are in red, which means these are the words of Jesus. And if you start at the beginning of Matthew 5, you can see that it's Jesus that's speaking. And the Bible is amazingly plain on this subject. Very, very, very plain. He says, Jesus clearly explains here that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God wanted to teach people what happens when you sin, responsibility for sin. And when someone did something that they shouldn't have done, if they accidentally even took another life or injured somebody else, that should be done back to them. Could be done to them unless they made it to the city of refuge. And Jesus said, but I say. When he says but, he's saying there is a change. There's something different that's happening here. He says, it hath been said, but I say, do not resist evil. Turn the other cheek. Give up of yourself for other people. Go the second mile. The soldier in this situation compelled you. The Roman soldier compelled you to carry his burden a mile, go the second mile. And we do that today. We give up of ourselves for the benefit of other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You may want to underline some of these verses or write these references in your Bible somewhere in case someone asks you why you won't be involved, why you won't vote this year, or why you won't go to war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is Paul writing here very plainly, very clearly, that our warfare that we are fighting in today is not a warfare of the flesh. We do not fight physically with each other. We should not fight physically with each other. We have a spiritual warfare that we are fighting. It actually takes more work, more energy to do. It's natural to lash out and to punch somebody whenever they do you wrong. It takes a lot more energy to not lash out, punch somebody when they do you wrong, but to show them the love of Christ instead. And that's our job. We're part of an inside-out kingdom. It's not our job to find a better system that everyone can fit into, sign on to, and somehow help everybody. It's not our job to change laws, change rules, to change benefits or programs to give people a better life. It's not our job to physically coerce them to fitting into this and killing them if they don't change. That's what people do today. That's why there's war. It's our job to start, yes, we want to see people change on the outside. We want to see people give up their vices. We want to see people grow with the fruit of the Spirit. But the way we do it is we speak to the heart. We preach to the heart. We show them the love of Jesus. We start with the inside. And when we have the inside cleaned up, the outside takes care of itself. Those people have a desire to show on the outside what they've experienced on the inside. Then we're successful. You know, we didn't do it. Our nation went into Iraq a few years ago and tried to straighten things out. What happened when they pulled out? That's just a clear example of what happens when we try to change people from the outside. It doesn't last. Well, Jesus gave us a clear example in John chapter 6 of what, of how he felt about this earthly kingdom. John 6 and verse 15. Says this. Well, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Here the men saw what Jesus did, and they said, "This is the Messiah that we're looking for. We're going to make him a king. We're going to set up an earthly kingdom." And what did Jesus do? He fled from it. He snuck away. Went away into a mountain alone. Choosing to be a politician is contrary to Christ's example. It's not part of Christ's kingdom. Again, towards the end of his life, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, and this is probably the more familiar one, clearly showed that his kingdom is not of this world, and that taking up the sword is not for the Christian. Matthew 26 and verse 51. "And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again this sword, thy sword, into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Here, which we believe to be Peter, grabbed his sword, struck off a man's ear. Well, he was trying for more than his ear, obviously, and it was a mercy of God that he didn't get more than his ear. But Jesus healed him, put that ear back in place, and he turned to the man that did it, and he said, "Don't take up your sword. That is not my kingdom. If you're going to take up your sword, you're going to perish with it." If God wanted us to wage that kind of a campaign here on earth, he would just send us the angels to do it for us. That's what God wanted to see happen. Somewhere else the disciples said, "Call down fire." Jesus said, "No, that's not what we're here for. We're not here to destroy men. We're here to save men." We have a spiritual leader that lives in our hearts. We have Jesus that lives in our hearts. We're not looking for a man to save us. I just can't believe how many Christians are trying hard to get one politician or another into office to somehow fix this country. It's such an antichrist. We're looking for a savior. If we can get this man and we can save this country, we can save what we have. There is no savior but Jesus. The only way that we look for flesh and bones to help us, preserve us in our Christian life is from our brother. That's the only help that we're looking for besides the Word of God and Jesus himself. Romans chapter 13. Let's go over and look at what these verses have to say about the two kingdoms. Romans 13, let's read verse 1 down to verse 8. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." He's saying here that we need to be subject to whatever authority is in our life, because the only way that they have power is it is borrowed from God's kingdom. And God gives them that authority and puts them there and we need to find ourselves under it. And if we resist it, then we are resisting God, which puts us in the wrong camp. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And we do believe that God has given the government specific responsibilities. They're inside their God-given role doing that. God uses nations to punish nations. God uses people to punish people. It's part of the law of sowing and reaping. But it's not for the Christian to be involved in doing that. But we stay out of the way of our earthly authority, mostly by doing good, by doing what's right, by not being disobedient. And we allow them to do the job that God has allowed them to do. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Turn back to Romans 12. Let's read a couple of these verses here. This is where the Christian fits in. Recompense, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How can it get any plainer than this? Do no harm to anyone. Do no harm to anyone, whether at home or whether abroad. He says it's not our job to avenge ourselves. He says, give place unto wrath. So you may get angry, you may get upset about it, but that's as far as it goes. It's God's responsibility to set the record straight, and God will do it. God always pays on his debts. God never forgets. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Some more verses on this subject. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Once again, just restating this, that it's not for us to take into our hands the life of somebody else. It's never right for us to kill, to shed innocent blood, like Cain did. The blood cries to God from the ground. It's never right for a human to shed blood, for us as humans to go out and shed somebody else's blood. That cries to God. But Jesus says here, it's more than just the act itself. It's also the thought, or the intent to do the act is wrong. If you're angry with your brother, it's wrong. And brings us into condemnation, into danger of the judgment. Rather, we're supposed to be, like he talks about in 1 John 3. You turn back to 1 John 3. I know I'm reading a lot of verses, but this theme just encompasses the whole gospel. I don't know how you can preach Jesus and not preach non-resistance, that you resist not evil. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath these world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the military does a lot of good humanitarian projects. They do a lot of humanitarian projects. It's not all about killing people. But here he says that it's not okay to be a murderer. It's never okay to be a murderer. And in the military, it's legal murder. These same men, if they would shoot somebody at home, would be thrown in jail. But you can go off to war, and because the government says it's okay, then it's okay to go kill other people. The Bible tells us here that it is never okay to murder somebody. It's God's job. God is the one that decides when life should end. It's not for us to send somebody else to hell. It's not for us to decide that that person has no more worth, that it's not okay for them to be here anymore. It's not for us to decide that that person can't be changed, can't be saved. So we can send a drone over them, surveillance video, take them out, and they're gone. It's never okay for us to do that. The shedding of blood cries to God from the ground. You know, the beginning of life is also the same. God is the one that has a plan for each person's life that comes into this world. And it's pretty easy for us to stand here and say, it's never okay to end somebody's life. But for some reason, we try hard not to allow God to give us life. And I think we have to be careful with that. Where we find ourselves with the same intent of heart in either camp. We need to be careful about that. Well, even as the intent to do wrong condemns us, these verses here also state that the act of kindness sets us free. The act of kindness sets us free. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, just like killing somebody condemns us, so being kind to somebody else sets us free. Just like Jesus did, he came and he laid down his life for us, and we need to go and lay down our lives for other people. Well, this verse here is probably, it's also these verses here, and also in John 15, verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's probably one of the few verses that the just war camp uses to justify going to war. These men are going and serving their country. They're willing to lay down their lives for somebody else. So they're going right into enemy territory. They're allowing themselves to be fired at, to be bombed at. What greater love hath no man than this? Well, it's taken way out of context. It's human logic to say that somehow he's giving up his safe life to serve his country, and therefore it's okay. And it is sacrifice. It is admirable in some degree. It's admirable in its intent, but it's contrary to Scripture. Once again, it's never okay to take somebody else's life. What about going to war because of all the innocent people that are behind, that are out there? You know, they're getting harmed by Boko Haram. They're They're getting raped. They're getting enslaved. They're being trained to be suicide bombers. Shouldn't someone go stop them? Well, we just read in Romans chapter 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. God can do a much better job at repaying than we can ever do. Also in James chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. What else can you say? Sometimes we try it that way, called righteous indignation. We need to be careful with it. But it's behind those enemy lines that we are shooting at, firing at, are innocent men that are doing it for the same reasons, maybe even other Christians. And behind those are families that will be broken down, children that will be killed. It's not okay. How can we make these applications? How can we make applications of these things to our lives today? Jesus said, don't be a hearer, be a doer. If you go back to Romans chapter 13, he gives us several instructions. First of all, he says we should pray for our leaders. Pray for them. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those that are in authority. Abraham prayed to God, and he was able to sway God. He was able to have Lot delivered. We can do that too. You and I have the power to intercede for somebody else. Pray. Number two, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Read one time that it's the day of the year, April 15 is the day of the year when the most people lie at once. Most people lie at once. People cheat on their taxes. And we need to render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, and to God the things which are God. And that's what Jesus said when they asked him, should we pay unto Caesar these things? He says, give it to him which is Caesar's. And that's our responsibility today. It's the government's responsibility how they spend it. It's not our responsibility if they use it in war. But we give to them what they ask for. And number three, obey your leaders, unless it comes into conflict with the law of God. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Well, that's to the spiritual leaders. But also in Romans 12 there, he says, obey so that you don't be brought under condemnation. Obey for conscience sake. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were brought in and told not to preach, they says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And from that, we're given the opportunity that when they say, you must go to war, you must go fight, we can say, no, we won't, because we will obey God rather than men. Also in Titus chapter 1, when Paul was writing to Titus, he said, and right in the introduction, the first verse, he says, acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So we want to acknowledge the truth which is after godliness. We do not follow that which is not after godliness. Number four, it is right to do good and to promote good, but we do not use force to facilitate that change. Therefore, we do not join into public protests. A lot of public protests take place because people want to change somebody, change something. I'm not saying raising awareness of disease or something good, even though we need to be careful about the unequal yoke. But when there's protests, strikes, those kinds of things. That's why we don't become part of a union, work for a company where you have to be part of a union. Because you will have to use force, which is contrary to the word of God. Number five, take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Another way that you can practically apply this in your life today. Be careful about building your earthly empire, because it may cause us to falter in our loyalties. We may become more loyal to that which we have gathered together than to the one that has given it to us. And it can be hard to accept when other people use us. Therefore, we do not sue at law. Jesus said it's wrong to sue, but what we have is God's. And if God sends somebody else to take it from us, allows somebody else to take it from us, we accept it and we don't go to court and sue them. How else do we apply these verses to our life? We do not participate in politics. Yes, we're interested in what's going on. We want to know what's going on in a national scene, how it's affecting us, what new laws are being made in order to stay under, to be obedient. But we cannot support any particular candidate for president. What is he? He's the commander in chief. We can't support someone that is directing the war. The other thing that happens with politics is it's a huge distraction away from the most important things in life. It's just a huge distraction. People get so caught up in that, talking about that, we forget to talk about the spiritual things that we should be talking about. We can use it. I love to use it when people start talking about that, to go straight from the earthly kingdom to the spiritual kingdom. It's a great way to take people from talking about the earthly kingdom to talking about God's kingdom. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things that are above. Don't set your affection on what you have here. And that includes getting involved in politics. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're not going to be unequally yoked in with these people. Let's be careful to keep ourselves separate. That way, when the call of loyalty comes, we know who to answer and who to follow. Another way that this becomes practical to us is you'll get a letter in the mail that says, you need to come in and serve as a juror when somebody does something wrong and they appeal for a jury to try them. And so a number of individuals are called in to listen to the case and decide what is right and wrong, what should be done to them. We cannot use force, especially condemning someone else to die. And it's an opportunity to go in there and say, give them a testimony and say why we cannot participate in it. In conclusion, I want you just to think a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit and comparing that with the kingdom of this world and war. Whether you want to think for a moment about a presidential candidate, or whether you want to think for a moment about getting in a jet flying over to Syria. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I don't know how you can pick up a machine gun and say, I'm exercising the fruit of the Spirit of love. I'm exercising joy with this machine gun in my hand. I'm exercising peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. I'm having faith in God to meet life's needs. But no, I'm gonna drop these bombs. Meekness and temperance. A little bit like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Don't we all know these things? Well, you might be called to explain it. You might be called to explain it to somebody this week. And my prayer and desire is that we would have it in our hearts, have it in our life. We would be ready to give those answers. There's not very many people in Blair County that believe like you believe. Not very many. And there's a lot of people that need to be told that the gospel of the gospel that can set men free. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we kneel before you here this morning, and we thank you for being our Father. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for providing for us. And we thank you this morning that we can commit our lives to you and we can trust you and have nothing to fear. As we think about the kingdom of this earth and having to be careful to protect ourselves, having to be careful to always look behind our back and make sure we're being covered, as we compare that with the selflessness that we see of Jesus and just being willing to lay it down because it's okay, because you will set the record straight. Father, I just pray that we would be able to trust more to you, especially as we see these physical things, these earthly things, being taken from us, being spent for your work when we work so hard to get them. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that all these things will be burned up someday and that only the treasure that's laid up on the other side will have any value. And so I pray this week that we can again invest our lives into people, invest our lives into relationships, invest our lives into places where we do not know whether or not we will get a return. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that you would bless the work that we do. And if it will again return and be a blessing to us, we want to praise you for it. If it will return and be a blessing to other people, we praise you for that as well. And so we ask that we can live these things every day in our lives. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.